We just love you and thank you for that. Thank you that salvation is found through the gift of your Son, Jesus. May we in this room always be mindful of the terrible cost that came with our salvation, the price that was paid. But Father, may we also worship you for taking the cost on for us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. We've been working on letting Evie make choices, right? 2.5, you know. And so we let her make some choices. And when she makes bad choices, we tell her, okay. We've been trying to figure out what works with her. 2.5 years old. So we say, okay, we're going to put you in timeout. To which she says, I like timeout. Can I go into timeout? She'll ask us during the day, hey, can I go into timeout? And we're like, well, okay, so if she likes it, that's probably not a great punishment. So, we're like, okay, we're going to take away we let her watch a couple YouTube videos before she goes to bed. We're going to take away your YouTube videos. And she says, okay, I'll watch them tomorrow. You know, and so that doesn't work. Heather made cupcakes a couple days ago, and so we're like, she's been talking about cupcakes for ever since Heather started making them, and so we're like, well, if you make good choices, we'll let you have a cupcake. And she said, oh, I want pupcake, you know, and that worked. I don't know. We threatened to take away. We're like, we'll take away the cupcake, and she's like, okay, I'm good. So I guess we're using sweets to bribe her into doing good things. I don't know. We let her make some choices, too, about what she likes. Food choices, for one. Sometimes we know what the outcome's going to be, right? Even before she makes that choice. However, we let her make it anyway, because we want to give her a choice. And so, I love kimchi. I don't know if you know what kimchi is, but it's Korean. And in the olden days, it was made by, they would take cabbage, pickle it with pure red pepper, and bury it in the backyard for 3 months. And then they'd take it out, and you got kimchi. Still tastes like that today. It's a pickled, awesome, set your mouth on fire type of thing, you know. And so Evie's like, is that kimchi? And I said, yeah, that's kimchi. Can I have some? No, you won't like it. I like kimchi. Now, eventually, hopefully, she's my daughter, she'll love kimchi, but she's 2.5. I was like, well, okay, you can. How about this? I'll put a little drop on the end of my chopstick, and you can try it. See if you like it. She's like, yeah, I like kimchi. So okay, here you go. Put it in her mouth. You know, it does that thing, and mommy's like, take drink some milk. And so we knew that the answer was going to be. However, we still wanted to give her the chance to make that choice, even though we knew the outcome. I'm assuming that some of you remember going through this, right? With your kids. Let's be honest, my daughter is really pretty brilliant. But at least for now, mommy and daddy are pretty much smarter and wiser than she is. We pretty much know what she'll like, what she won't like. And this is where we are in life, right? I remember being single, thinking, man, there is no way I would parent my kid that way. Yeah, that was silly. And, you know, or being a dink, which is dual income, no kids, you know. My wife and I had that glorious, status for a while. And we were like, man, this is pretty awesome. And then we look at other parents and be like, these guys. We're not going to do that. We do it. I remember thinking how I was going to be different. And some of you look at us, Heather and I, and shake your head and go, one kid, whatever. Talk to me when you got four, you know, or whatever. Talk to me when you got great grandkids. I wonder sometimes if this is not how God looks at all of us. When I was planning out my preaching calendar for the year, I figured I would do this series in John that we're in. I hope that you guys are not sick of it yet, because we're getting to the good part, right? I thought that we had that lead up and go through Easter. And I thought I would do two Old Testament prophecies in kind of leading up to Easter, right? And because I want everyone to understand that the Bible really is one story. It's made up of 66 books and two volumes, but the whole story is about Jesus. Well, so then what happened was we miss a Sunday, go to the emergency room, all that stuff, and so I can really only do one prophecy before, you know, next week is Palm Sunday, and then there's the big event, right? So since I only have this 1 week sub-series, I thought I would go through the most obvious Jesus prophecy book chapter, and that's Isaiah 53. I thought about Genesis 3:15, and I thought maybe that would be something, because you know, very, very, in three chapters into the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, God is already talking about Jesus, right? Says that there would be strife between the snake and the man. You remember this story? Jesus, the Adam and Eve sin, and God's kicking them out of the garden, and the snake has deceived Adam and Eve, and the snake is really Satan. We know this. And God says, listen, snake, you are cursed beyond all animals. You will be eating the dust. So he took away legs. I guess the snakes had legs before. He said, you're going to eat dust all of your life, and man and you are going to hate each other, and you are going to, anybody? The snake will strike the heel of the man, and that man will then take that heel and crush his head, right? Romans 16:19, which is something we sing in Kids Zone a lot. We trick kids into memorizing scripture by putting it into music, right? And so it's Romans 16:19, and it, you can't say "and part of 20" because that doesn't make sense in the song, but it really is Romans 16:19 and part of 20. So, you know, it says, "For the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Yes, God will crush him underneath your feet." Right? If you're in Kids Zone, they sing that, scream that at the top of their lungs. But that in Romans is talking about Genesis 3:15. Points us straight back there. I could have talked about Daniel 2. I could have talked about Isaiah 7. I talked about Isaiah 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 50. I mean, I just all these things I could have talked about. But I chose to talk about Isaiah chapter 53. Let me read it for you. Who has believed our message? To whom will the Lord reveal his saving power? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest of grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have all left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized he was dying for their sins? That he was suffering their punishment. He had done no wrong and he never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted as righteous. For he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among those who were sinners. He bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners. Can I get an amen? I said this a few weeks ago. Let me recap. Prophets were really little whispers of the coming Messiah. A prophet would foretell and forthtell, meaning they would talk about what was going on right now, and they would predict the future. And people would get confused about, are you forthtelling right now, or are you foretelling right now? And so many of the people that studied the Old Testament, the Jews, they took this as forthtelling, not foretelling, meaning that's what was going on right there in Isaiah's life. And it wasn't talking about Jesus. We easily look at this passage and go, well, Jesus, hello. A prophet is one that has great intimacy with heaven and a great interest there, and consequently a commanding authority upon earth. They would call on the nation of Israel to turn back to God, to repent of their sin, to call unto God for rescue. And then the prophet would be used by God to be Israel's savior. Does that remind you of anybody? Isaiah was one such prophet. He was the nephew of King Uzziah. And in chapters 49 through 54 of the book of Isaiah, the entire 49 through 54, five chapters, is about Jesus. So I could have used any of these. But as we are turning our page to Easter in a couple weeks, I thought this would be the most fitting. So, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the rabbis, here's what they believed. They believed that there was going to be a Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, right? You guys know this? And they believed that he would do these things. He would enforce obedience. He would blot out injustice. He would exercise kingly power. And he would judge the earth. Those were what he believed, that's what they believed he would do. And all of these things can be seen in Isaiah 54, or 49 through 54. However, what they didn't think that he would do are be a servant, to be obedient, even to death, to suffer injustice, to not raise his voice, to not become a covenant, to be rejected by Israel, to be mocked and spit on. And you know why, right? Because when people thought of the coming Messiah, they thought of a king that was going to take over and Israel would rise to the top and they would be the dominant kingdom in the world again. And those properties I just read, those aren't the properties of a king that is dominating and taking over. Those are the properties of a lamb led to be a sacrifice. So there's just no way. There's just no way that this is about the Messiah, that this is about the one who is coming. But on this side of the cross, in our minds, those of us who love Jesus and those of us who trust Jesus, we can reread Isaiah 53 and go, man, that's so obvious. But it's only obvious if you already believe Jesus was who he said he was and that he was the Messiah. It's not so easy if you don't have that foreknowledge, if you don't have that knowledge already that who he was. So, Isaiah 53 details what his life looked like, what would happen. Warren Wiersbe, he's this scholar, preacher. I really like him. He kind of just sets an outline for this whole chapter, and I kind of stole it, so sorry about that. But the first one being Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, being his rejection, the rejection of Jesus. Some translations ask, that's not mine, but I do like that. I think the NIV says this, is, to whom has the Lord's arm been revealed? You know, we don't think much of this term now. Lord's arm? What's arm? That's weird, right? But Old Testament language, the arm represented the power of somebody. Okay, does that make sense? You know, like think like over the top. Is that what the name of that arm wrestling movie was? Of Sylvester Stallone, right? Man, I'm old sometimes. But anyway, so, you know, my arm's weak. But, you know, the arm was considered the kind of the root of their power. What you would hold a sword with. What you would hold a shield with. What you went to battle with. You went to battle with your arms. So this is what it's saying is, for the arm of the Lord is the Lord's power, and the Lord's power was the Lord's servant. And this is hard on Jewish people because they do not see Jesus in this chapter. However, God's servants were all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Daniel, etc., etc., etc. And most of these guys were ignored and rejected by God's people. So if they're, because Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. They basically never listened to him. And he did all these things and he said all these things. There's a whole book. It's pretty big. You can read. And they said the whole time he was just tears in his eyes because Israel wasn't getting it. So when they read Isaiah 53, they think, well, he's talking about the prophets. He's talking about how the prophets were ignored repeatedly over and over and over again by our people. It's not talking about the coming Messiah. When we look at it and we realize the arm of the Lord is the Lord's strength. And who is the arm of the Lord? The arm of the Lord is Jesus. The arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord. Paul says that the cross is foolishness, but it is the very power of those who call Jesus Lord. To the world, the cross is foolishness. And it really is, isn't it? To the world, I mean, we're pinning our hopes on somebody that was nailed to a tree. That's foolish. Until you realize That it was that pinning of the cross, that pinning of Jesus, that absorbed all of our sin. He took all of the sin of us on his shoulders. And it hung there with him until he died. The Messiah was supposed to be different. A servant? No way. But here it is. Nothing that told us he was God. He was a normal looking guy. His physical appearance was not unusual. There was no splendor or special human attractiveness to the human eye. Of course, to those who know him, he is the fairest of the fair. He was despised, not wanted, looked down upon. He was rejected. He was forsaken by his disciples, his nation, his world. He was not esteemed. He was not valued. He was not wanted. Yet he went about doing good and helping the helpless. This only shows the wickedness of the human heart that men would treat the very Son of God like he was nothing. Then it breaks up Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 into his redemption. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's plans, paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. Why would an innocent man die such a terrible death? The cross is said to have been the most horrific, excruciating death that man has ever devised. And you guys know this, right? I mean, what killed you wasn't the nails in your hands and feet. It wasn't the extreme pain. It was suffocation, right? And you would have to literally take your hands and your feet, which have huge spikes in them, and lift yourself up to get a breath. And then you let yourself back down and exhale. And then you have to lift yourself up again. Over and over and over. The most excruciating pain. The word excruciating means from the cross. The most excruciating pain ever conceived of. Until finally you could do it no more and you suffocated to death. Why would an innocent man do that? Because he was taking the place of sinners and bearing their judgment for them. Note the price that he paid. He was wounded or pierced, which is referred to his death on the cross, pierced by nails. Bruised, which means crushed, as if under the burden of the sin, of the weight of our sin, which was laid on him. And he was punished as though he had broken the law. And in this case, whipped with a whip. And understand this, punishment had to be paid. From the very beginning, whenever there is sin, there must be death. In the very first account of sin, there was death. Genesis 3:21, so that God made coverings for Adam and Eve from the animals. There had never been death before. The very first death was God making animal skins for Adam and Eve to wear because they had sinned. Whenever there is sin, there must be death. And that was followed up once a year in the Jewish sacrifices. until the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb, the ultimate sheep came for us and took our burdens with him. So Jesus, suffering, the suffering servant, endured the worst death ever. But these physical sufferings were nothing compared to the spiritual suffering of the cross when he bore our transgressions, our rebellious and deliberate breaking of God's laws, our iniquities, the crookedness of our own nature, and the griefs and sorrows as a result of our sin. Or as 2 Corinthians puts it, God made him who had no sin to be sin for all of us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that when God looks down at us, he does not see the sins of Sobek, thank God. But instead, he sees the blood of Jesus. And that covers me and makes me whole and makes me pure. Because Jesus acted on the cross. And in 53:7-9, we see his resignation. He was not treated justly. He was oppressed. He was harassed. He was treated roughly. Yet he did not complain or cry out. They mocked him and pushed him from one place to another. Yet he was silent and meek as a lamb. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the world's sins, John 1:29 says. The trial was rigged. The whole thing was illegal. Yet his generation did not protest. His disciples had forsaken him and fled. And his death was not a glorious one. In spite of this illegal and inhuman treatment, Jesus Christ did not protest or argue. Why? Because he had come on a mission to die for the sins of the people. Barabbas, the criminal, was treated with more kindness than Jesus was, who was the Son of God. And verse 9 should read, and they appointed his grave with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Were it not for Nicodemus and Joseph, the body of Jesus would have been buried in a potter's field. Or, in other words, he would have been thrown in a garbage dump. But prophecy again was filled when it said he was basically put in a borrowed tomb. Men were unjust, but God was just. And we must glorify Christ by yielding to his will. Quickly, 53:10-12 can be titled His Reward. All of this was planned by the Lord. It was God's plan from the very beginning. In the very beginning, when God knew what was going to happen, he knew that we would make bad choices. Even though he knew this, he gave us choice anyway. Sound familiar? Just like me and Evie, I know what choice you're going to make. And I know that choice is going to be a bad idea. But, so you learn, I'm going to let you make that choice anyway. God knew what was going to happen. And in Genesis 3:15, when God punished Adam and Eve, he saw the cross. He saw our sins, and he saw his son hanging there, enduring them all. Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It broke God's heart to see him there. However, God knew that when it was over, it was over. These closing statements take us back to the cross. Christ was numbered with his transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves and treated like a criminal. He made intercession for the transgressors, praying for them. He did not speak when men cruelly reviled him, but he did speak for the sake of the lost. And today he is in our place, interceding for his own people. There is no judgment upon us because God took them upon himself. There is no punishment for us if you trust Jesus. Do you trust him? Do you? I hope so. There is but one way, and that's through him. I don't care what good works you do. I don't care what great charities you contribute to. There is but one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Do you trust him? Do you love him? I hope so. If you don't, that is a decision you can make today. You can make that decision today. In fact, you don't have to do it here. You can do it here if you want. You can make a decision in your car. We would love to talk to you about that, pray with you through that. But if that's a decision that you need to make today, don't wait. We're not promised tomorrow. If you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, trust him today. Let me pray. God, we love you and thank you so much. Thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that makes us clean, white as snow. We love you and thank you for that gift. We thank you that your plan from the very beginning was Jesus. And that plan includes us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, we'd love for you to come down and make that. But if not, if you want to do that privately or after church, that's great too. If you need prayer, just somebody to say, I've got a lot going on in my life right now. I need help. We would love to pray with you about that. If you want any decision to make, we invite you to come forward.